Last Sunday, we started this sermon series on the altar, and we kind of gave a little bit of the history of the altar and what the altar meant in the Old Testament. You know, it was always a place of expression, a place of worship. It was always a place to encounter God, and they were always building altars for that express purpose, to encounter God. Well, we know today that we don't have to build a structure. We don't have to, go and assemble wood and stones and things of that nature, because we understand that Jesus now is our altar. And we can come to the altar through Him, because the altar became the cross of Christ. How many of you know that? Amen? Hallelujah. So today, I want to talk to you along the lines of the altar keeping your path. The altar will keep your path. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. Jesus said there are two paths that everybody can choose. And the path to eternal life is open to anyone and everyone who would ask for it. However, it is narrow in the sense that there is only one entrance. There is only one door. And that door is Jesus Christ. Now in John 10:9, Jesus declared, "I am the door." He said, "By me, if anyone enters in, he shall be saved, and he shall go in and out and find pasture." In other words, he will find life, because life emanates from God. Jesus gives us the sheep analogy in his teachings because it was part of the ancient culture of Israel. And the thing about sheep is that they always stray. They always went astray. They would spend the day grazing, wandering around, because they would never look up. It's like somebody walking down Canal Street and they're texting, and all of a sudden they run into somebody, you know, not looking up. A sheep was like that. They would never look up. They would never protect themselves. Sheep were always dependent upon the shepherd. Always dependent upon the shepherd to keep them in the safe path. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd." He said, "The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's John 10:11. Now, the interesting thing about sheep is that sheep are scared of moving water. They would never take a drink where there was moving water. Gives us some insight into what Psalms 23 said. "He leads me beside still waters." Because a sheep would never drink from moving waters. So the shepherd brings them to a place where there's no fear, and they partake of the water. I want to show you what Jesus said about these paths, because Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah, said, "All we like sheep have gone astray." And he said, "We have turned each one to his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him," upon Christ, "the iniquity of us all." So all we like sheep have gone astray. So the path, my friends, is very, very important. So listen to what Jesus said about the path. It's Matthew's Gospel, chapter 7, verse 13. He said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way," excuse me, "which leads to life, and there are few who find it." All right, so Jesus clarifies that there are two paths. There's only two: God's path and the devil's path. Now, most people are choosing the devil's path. That's what Jesus is telling us right here. They are choosing the wrong road. So he says, "Enter by the narrow gate," because there's only one way that leads to life. But there are many that will lead to the path of destruction. So I want to talk to you about that today, and I want to draw this into the power of the altar. Now, having read that, I want you to visit this with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This is an interesting statement in God's Word that we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. I want to read several of these verses, and I will start in verse 13. I love this verse. It was one of the first scriptures that I ever memorized when I became a born-again child of God. How many of you know it's good? It's a good thing to memorize the Word? Because if you get the Word on the inside of you, it will keep you in the days ahead. So it's good to get the Word on the inside of you. So this is one of the first verses that I ever memorized. 1 Corinthians 10:13. But I'm just using that as a jump-off point because I want to read several of these verses. I want to read the verse 22. So he says, "No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it." What a great verse. Because he's talking about staying on the right path. Staying on the right road that leads to life. And we understand there are things that are coming at us that will try to remove us from the path. Can I get an amen? So we got to be diligent to stay on the path. Well, let's read on a little further. Because he's now leading us into this exposition about idolatry. So when we think about idols or we think about idolatry, then immediately what do we think about? Altars. In the New Testament, in the Old Testament, they were always building altars to God. But when they strayed away from the Lord, when they got off the path, guess what? Then they bow down at false altars, strange fire. All of these things we read about in the Old Testament. Because once they got off the path, then the altar to God fell into disrepair. But then they began to bow before the altars of idols, false gods. All right, so we pick the story up in 1 Corinthians 10. Moving on to verse 13, he says, "Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" He's making a reference, of course, to the communion service. He says, "For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." He's talking about the Good Shepherd, being connected to the Good Shepherd. We are one in Christ. So he goes on and he says this, verse 18, "Observe, Israel, after the flesh. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar?" Now there's some food for thought. So we are partakers. Whatever altar we are involved in, we partake of that altar. And he's given us an example. He's bringing us back to Old Testament history because he talks about Israel. Observe Israel. Are not those who eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? What am I saying then? That an altar is anything, or what is offered to idols is anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. And to that I say, amen. I don't want to have fellowship with demons. He says you cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Now that is a lot of food for thought. Because what He is giving us, He's given us a brief history of the altars. And He is telling us plainly, there's an altar where you worship God, and there's an altar that connects you to something else. Are y'all with me? So that's why I want to talk to you about the altar of God. The altar of Christ will keep you on the right path. Because Jesus defined it. He said, broad and wide is the way that leads to destruction, straight and narrow. Because there's only one way in. Now the world tells us there's many, many ways in. There's many ways to God. There's many paths to God. Not so. If that were true, why did Jesus come? Why did He die on the cross? Why did God send a Savior? Because there's not many ways. There is only one way. So I want to help to keep you on the path today. And if you're not on the path, I want to help you get on the path. Because you can get on the path before this service is over today. You can be on the path that leads to life. But let's state it emphatically. It's not easy. It's not an easy road. It doesn't happen automatically. It's going to take some fortitude. It's going to take some application. It's going to take analyzing the condition of our heart. It's going to take some effort on our part. We're going to have to be wise, as Jesus said, wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Why? That's why I love John 10. You want to get some real food for thought, some great truth. Go to your home today after you have your lunch and whatever you do this day and open up to the Gospel of John chapter 10 and just check it out. Because, man, Jesus gave us some incredible instruction. But He told us in John 10:10, the thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come to give you life and to give it to you more abundantly. Hallelujah. But the old thief wants to steal it. He wants to steal you, steal your family, steal your marriage, steal your kids. He wants to get you off the path, my friends. Even Led Zeppelin said there's two ways that you can go by. Come on, somebody. Stairway to Heaven. The most played song in classic rock radio. Most requested song. Stairway to Heaven. And Led Zeppelin will tell you in their own words that that song came from the spirit world. They'll tell you. Came from the spirit world. There are two paths that you can go by. Even Satan knows it. The devil knows it. So it's going to take some fortitude, my friends. It's going to take some commitment to Christ and to His Word to stay on the path and to have all that God has for you, possess all that the Lord wants you to possess. But it's going to be a fight. And that's why the Bible says we are not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against powers of darkness, spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. We are fighting a spiritual war. But I am so happy to report today that the first epistle of John chapter 4 and verse 4 says, greater is he who is in you than he who is in this world. Hallelujah. The devil don't have any authority over my life unless I give it to him. So don't give it to him. Stay on fire. Stay connected. Stay on the path. Let me give you a couple reasons why it's a fight. First of all, number one, we live in a polluted generation. Can I get an amen? I mean, it's polluted. Now, if you want to get a good drink of water, you don't go to the ditch, the local ditch, and grab a drink. Why? Because it's polluted. I mean, you know, probably people boiling crawfish through all the remains right there in the ditch. It's polluted. You don't drink from that. We live in a polluted generation. Check this out. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. He says that we are to become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst. He says, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. I know some of y'all think they're talking about Louisiana politicians. But that's not the case. In the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. I have to hold to the word of life, because when it's all said and done, if I hold to the word of life, it's going to give me confidence when it's all said and done, because our confidence is in Christ. So this is an incredible verse of scripture, that you may be blameless and harmless children of God without fault. He says, without fault, without blemish, in the midst of a crooked and wicked, perverse generation. Let me give you a little definition on these words here. The word crooked comes from this Greek word, skolios. It means morally twisted, warped, dried out like parched wood, lacking the oil of the Holy Spirit. What an incredible definition. My friends, that is the world in which we live. This is people's lives. Hit your neighbor and say, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be dry. Come on, somebody. I don't want to be dry. I don't want to be like a piece of parched wood. I mean, there are parched wood personalities all around us. They're all over. I don't want to be like that. Why do people have such down and out personalities, discouraged and depressed personalities? Why do people cop such an attitude? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Well, some of y'all may have copped some of those attitudes. Don't be a piece of parched wood. Don't be that. Listen, the oil of the Holy Spirit, he's talking about a flow. You know, one day I was fishing, and I'm glad I was at the end of the fishing trip, because I was actually on the way back to the marina, and all of a sudden my motor on my boat it just shut down, and I didn't know what was wrong with it. I tried to start it up, and just trying to start it, Brother Chris, it sounded funny, and I knew it something's wrong with this motor. So then I got into the marina. I brought it to my boat mechanic. I said, "Man, I don't know what's wrong with this thing." I said it just shut down. He said, "Well," he said, "let me check the compression." So he checks the compression. He said, "Man," he said, "there's no compression on this head." He said, "We're gonna have to pull the head off and see what happened to this thing." And so he did that. He pulled the head off, and the three pistons in that motor had completely dried up. You know what it was lacking? Oil. Now, what had happened, it was a fuel-injected engine, so there was a reservoir that would shoot the oil in with the gas. Well, the oil injector stopped injecting. Listen, if you reach a point to where you're not getting an injection of the Holy Spirit, you're gonna lock up. Just like that engine. That thing, it had no oil. The head was completely dry. So the thing, it burned up. The head burned up on the engine. Ended up having to get the thing rebuilt, and cost me about $1,600, but, oh, that's pennies. And, you know, that's pennies to fishermen. We're not worried about it, long as we can get back on the water. Right, Chris? We got our men's fishing trip coming up in a week, man. It's sold out, man. We got the biggest group we've ever had, and I'm excited about it, but I'm going to make sure that I got oil. Come on, somebody. But what an incredible definition for this word: crooked, morally twisted, warped, dried out like parched wood. No oil, no flow of divine life inside of them. Doesn't that really describe the world in which we live? It's a polluted generation. All right, the next word is the word perverse. It means turn into a new shape. Intensified wickedness, to turn from a right path. It means to distort or to twist. Now, reading this definition, I have to ask, what is shaping you, my friends? What is shaping your thoughts? What is shaping your worldview? What is shaping your belief system? Because everybody is being shaped by something. And this word, that's exactly what it means. It means to be turned into a new shape. The devil wants to give you an identity that you think is your identity, but it's an identity that's rooted in darkness and sin, and not an identity that's rooted in your destiny and your future, in the image and likeness of God. He's a master at doing that. He's a master at it. Because our identity is found in Christ. So the more I get into Jesus, the more I grow in Jesus, the greater is my identity. The greater is my level of confidence. The greater is my understanding. Because I was created to know God. I was created to be in relationship with God. And when that is happening, I step into a level of confidence, of faith, of hope, of expectation, because it's found in God. All of life comes from Him. It flows from Him. I love what Jesus said. In Matthew 17:17, he said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I bear with you?" He was rebuking his own disciples because they could not take authority over a demon spirit. They could not cast a demon spirit out of a possessed boy. And Jesus says, faithless, perverse, and faithless generation. I don't want to live like that. We are in a polluted generation, my friends. But the Word of God says that you and I, if you're a child of God, you are to shine forth with a great light. Because you are, Jesus said it to his followers. He said, "You are the light of the world." Now we know he said, "I am the light." But then he told the believers, he said, "You are the light of the world." He said, if anybody walks in the light, they're going to be in relationship with God. They're going to walk in fellowship with God. Because God is light. And in Him is no darkness at all. That's what the Word says. He is light. And in Him is no dark. There's no darkness in God. So if we follow God, if we stay on the right path, we walk in light. Hallelujah. But the work, the battle, the fight, you know, he's trying to get us off the path. Because we live in this polluted generation. Let me move on to the next thing. See, the altar will keep you from the destroyer. Man, this I'm going to give you a great psalm. This is an incredible psalm. And I want you to listen to this psalm of David. And hear his prayer. Because what David is doing, David is expressing himself at the altar of God. He's built his altar and he's expressing it. Listen to what he says in Psalm 17. If you have a Bible with headings, you know, the thing about the Bible app, they don't give you headings on that thing. They don't give you the themes of the chapter. That's why I like a hard copy, praise God. So I got a hard copy right here. And the theme of this psalm, it says simply a prayer of David. It's a prayer. He's praying this. So let's visit it. He says, "Hear a just cause, O Lord. Attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer, which is not from deceitful lips. Let my vindication come from your presence. Let your eyes look on the things that are upright. You have tested my heart. You have visited me in the night. You have tried me and have found nothing. I have purposed that my mouth shall not transgress. Concerning the works of men, by your word or by the word of your lips, I have kept away," listen to this, "from the paths of the destroyer." I've stayed out of his jurisdiction. I've stayed out of his paths. Hallelujah. I want to have that testimony. How about you? He goes on and he says, "Uphold my steps in your paths, that my footsteps may not slip." Has anybody ever slipped? Got some honest people here today. The rest of you are very religious. You know, we had a pretty good winter this past winter. And January, that famous pipe on the side of the building burst for probably about the fourth time in the last 10 years. I done put insulation on it, and I don't know. It's still bust. So plumbers in January, you could not get a plumber. Well, being that I am a jack of all trades and master of none, as they say, I just got out the little plumbing box. I said, "No problem. I'm going to go fix this thing myself." Save the $300 plumbing charge, because that's about what it costs. And that's money we can use somewhere else. So I got out there, and I was walking toward that pipe, and all of a sudden, I just went, phew. My head hit the hose box out there, and I mean, I fell flat on my back. And I was like, "I hope there was nobody watching, passing on this highway. 20,000 cars that pass on this highway every day." I said, "I hope nobody." But somebody had to see that show. The pastor just... But I got up, and there was ice. I didn't even see it. But there was ice, you know, from the leak pipe. It had glazed the sidewalk. That's why we canceled service, for those of you that may remember. We had canceled the Wednesday night service because we had ice on the sidewalks. And it was just cold. And Becky said, "Cancel church because I want to stay under my blanket." And I said, "Okay, then well, baby, I'm going to take care of you and let you stay under the blanket. And we're just going to cancel church." Now, y'all know I'm just kidding. She didn't say that. But how many of you know, man, it's easy to fall. I remember another fishing story. And it's very rare that I fish by myself. Very rare. But this particular day, and it was Thanksgiving week, I had gone out, and Becky never likes me to go fish alone. But sometimes I go out there, and it's just me and the Lord. You know, and not only, you know, not only is it a time of fishing, it's a time of communion. Even though I'll be honest and admit, I'm not thinking as much about the Lord then as I am about them fish. You know, I'm just being honest. You know, but I do have a moment with the Lord. I can pray and ask God, God, help me catch fish. Lord, give me a bountiful harvest. And Lord, I command them in the name of Jesus to get on this hook right now. Never works, but I keep trying. One day I may get my breakthrough. But anyway, I'm coming back into the marina. So, because I didn't have a deckhand, I got on the bow of the boat. And I just, you know, I got my rope ready to put around the post, and I just put my foot out just to brace the boat from bumping the dock, and my foot just slipped right off, and I went right in the bayou, right in the water. I had my cell phone on, had about $1,000 in my wallet. No, wait, correction. No, Becky had that $1,000 in her wallet. It was a guy, and it was November. The first thing, when I hit that water, I wasn't thinking about that cold. When I hit that water, and I saw my glasses, I'm blind as a bat without my glass. I can't always see good with them, but my glasses were in front of my face, and that was my first reaction, grab them glasses. And I did. So listen, there's so many ways to take a fall. In the spiritual sense, David said, uphold my steps so that my footsteps may not slip. He's making his altar. Keep me on the path, O God. He said, I've called upon you, for you will hear me. Incline your ear, hear my speech. Show your marvelous loving kindness by your right hand. O you who save those who trust in you. From those who rise up against them. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me under the shadow of your wings. I mean, this man is praying a prayer. Keep me from the wicked who oppress me, from the deadly enemies who surround me. They have closed up their fat hearts. Fat hearts. With their mouths they speak proudly. They have surrounded us in our steps. They've set their eyes crouching down to the earth. Has a lion eager to tear its prey? Has a young lion lurking in secret places? Arise, O Lord. Confront him, cast him down. Deliver my life from the wicked with your hand, from men of the world who have their portion in this life, whose belly you fill with hidden treasure. They are satisfied with children and leave the rest of their possession for their babes. But as for me, I will see your face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in your likeness. My friends, this is one of the most incredible prayers that you will find in all of Scripture. David had built his altar, and he was having a flow with God, and he got an understanding of it, that he needed that altar to keep him from the destroyer. In verse 4, now that word destroyer, it's from this Hebrew word, abaddon. It means ruin, perdition, destruction. And then this word, perdition, it's from this Greek word, apoleia. It means the loss of eternal life, eternal misery, utter destruction. That is the devil's purpose. Satan is called the destroyer in Scripture. He's always seeking, Jesus said it, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's his primary objective. That, my friends, is what he wants to do. And he is after you and he's after me. And that's why we need the altar. Because the altar will keep us from the power of the destroyer. Hallelujah. He has no authority whatsoever unless we give it to him. Keep your altar on fire for God. Keep your prayer life going for God. Keep building an altar, learning more of him, gaining more insight of his character. Let Christ be formed in you continuously. And if you do that, you will stay on the path of life. You will live and walk in His favor. You will be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever. My friends, the altar will keep you on the right path. Thank God. You know, but the awesome thing is, if we slip, if we fall, thank God, we can get up again and we can go back to the altar and say, I'm sorry, Father. I'm sorry, Father. I repent. There may be a temptation, just like we kicked off with that verse, that has overtaken you. Maybe you've knelt at the altar of a demon. Maybe you've knelt at the altar of alcoholism or drug addiction or sexual perversion or sexual addiction or the god of money. Jesus said you can't serve two gods. The altar, my friend, the altar of God will keep you from the wrong altar because it will keep you on the right path. See, if there's no altar, it means there's no desire for God. Let me draw your attention to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Let me visit this one with you real quick. We're wrapping up. We're almost done. Hebrews chapter 3. I don't preach as long as Miss Becky. Praise God. I'm a nice guy. All right, look at this, verse 12. It says, beware, brethren. All right, how many of you know when you see brethren, he's not talking to people that don't know God. He's talking to people that do know God. And he addresses them as brethren. So he says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ if, he says, we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. Steadfast. So you have to persevere. You have to remain steadfast. Continue in the faith. See, when you continue in the faith, it is testifying to the genuineness of conversion to Christ. There's a lot of people that fill the churches of America who have never had a genuine conversion to Jesus Christ. They've never had it. Jesus talked about that when he gave us the parable of the sower. He said, there's people that respond to the word. He said, but then the word gets choked. He said, there are some that respond to the word, but then the deceit comes in. Other things come in and choke the word, and it becomes fruitless in their lives. See, when you continue in the faith, just like he says here, we are partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. I say it all the time. I'll say it again. It's not how you start. It's how you finish. Just ask the Atlanta Falcons. In the Super Bowl 2 years ago. Are y'all still with me? Now, I want to draw your attention to this word hardened. This word hardened is an interesting word because it's from this Greek word that means callousness, stubbornness, ingrained or hardened rebellion. Listen to what this verse says in the Amplified Bible. That's verse 13. He says, but instead warn, admonish, urge, and encourage one another every day. Every day. As long as it is called today. In other words, as long as we have today. As long as there is an opportunity of today. He says that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion. settled rebellion. Wow. People can be hardened into settled rebellion. And he says it's by the deceitfulness of sin, by the fraudulence, the stratagem, the trickery, which the delusive glamour of his sin may play on him. See, the devil always paints a glamorous picture. And that's how he lures his victims. We must understand that, my friends. Because if your altar is not up to date, if your relationship is not up to date, then you don't have a desire for God. See, when we engage the altar in our lives, we are embracing the work of the cross, and the power of the cross will shift your desires from the spirit of this world to the things of God. And we need that kind of shift. That's why every day I got to go to the cross of Christ. Paul said, I die daily. He said, every day I got to crucify my flesh with its affections and its lusts. I got to keep it under subjection. I keep my body under subjection. Lest that by any means, when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. You got to keep your flesh under subjection. Don't let it rule you. Don't let it dominate you. Keep your spirit strong. The only way to keep your spirit strong, you got to have that altar working in your life. Let me move on. Here's the next thing. The altar will separate you from the world. It will. It'll separate you. You keep that altar experience flowing, and you're going to have that oil of the Holy Spirit flowing. And my friends, it is going to separate you. Look at what this says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 16. And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now think of what we already read in reference to that when we started off this message today in chapter 10. So listen to what he's... Do you see the similarity? There's a lot of similarity in what he's saying here. If you go up and read some of this, you know, it talks about, you know, what communion does light have with darkness? Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That's why we always preach to the young. Don't choose your husband in the world. Don't choose your wife in the world. Get them in the house. Pick them out of the house. That's still no guarantee. Are y'all with me? But the chances are better. Because every church is full of sinners and people that are still on the journey. So that doesn't necessarily mean, just because they're in the church, don't mean that their character is what it should be. Don't mean that they're, you know, that they're all this. But young people say, oh, yeah, but she is all that. We're trying to change that thinking. We understand it. We were there. That's why I always kid Becky. When she went away to Bible college to find her husband, she was so deceived. And then all of a sudden, when she came back home, and then she asked me out on a date. I said, well, baby, what you been waiting for? Let me stop with my foolishness. Oh, my. Where was I? Oh, yeah. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now I'm thinking about Becky. Can't concentrate. What agreement does the temple of God have with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God has said, this is a direct quote from Leviticus chapter 26, verse 12. God spoke this to the Israelites. He said, I will dwell in them. I will walk among them and be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Come out from the spirit of the world. Come out from ungodly people. Come out from wickedness. Come out from all of those things. In other words, get rid of that altar and get the life altar. Come back to the altar of life. So he says, come out from among them, be separate. Do not touch what is unclean. I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. My friends, when we build that altar, we keep that altar fresh with God, it is going to separate us from the world. You know why? Because we're going to have that flow, that oil flowing. That oil of the Spirit. You will not be a parched piece of wood. You will not get rotten. Think of it. Your life will stay fresh. It doesn't matter your age. You can be 90 years old and you can be burning with fire for God at 90. Because I've always said there's no age in the Spirit. There's no age in the Spirit. So you keep that altar, and it'll keep you. That's why David said, I was once young, but now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken, nor is seed begging for bread. Why could he say that? Because he kept the altar. He kept the altar. Did he mess up? Big time. Did he fail? Tremendously. Did he turn away from God? Yes. But thank God, he got back to the altar and he got separated once again from the world and the wickedness and the ungodliness. And that's why I love his prayer in Psalm 17. Here's the last and final thing. The altar is going to enable us to run strong. Now think of that. You want to be strong? You want to be strong in God? You want to run strong? Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalms 119. Verse 32 to 38. Psalms 119, verse 32 to 38. He's talking about running strong. He says, teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. This is the confidence. We are partakers if we hold fast to the end, he says. Now, we understand it's not going to happen automatically. It's going to take some fortitude. It's going to take some application. We're going to have to do what's necessary to keep the altar operating and flowing. He says, teach me the way of your statutes. I'll keep it to the end. Give me understanding. I'll keep your law. Indeed, I will observe it with my whole heart. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. Incline my heart to your testimonies and not to covetousness. Turn away my eyes from looking at worthless things. Do y'all see what he's saying? Keep me away from the wrong altar. That's why he said, I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. And I always question, did David say that before he saw the naked woman or after? Becky says it was after. And you're probably right. He says, revive me in your way. Establish your word to your servant who is devoted to fearing you. I love this. But notice what he says. I am going to walk. One translation says, I am going to run. I am going to run in the path of your commandments, for you have set my heart free. Hallelujah. Look at Psalms 18. Let me give you a couple more. Psalms 18. This is the last one. I'm almost done. Psalms 18, verse 29. Another great verse of Scripture. He says, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. What? By my God. If I keep that altar, if it's active, if I stay on it, he says, by my God. Hallelujah. I can run against a troop. I can leap over a wall. He says, I can do it. Why? Because there is a flow that comes from Almighty God that enables him to do that. And my friends, it will enable you and I to do that. You can't do it on your own. You've got to have the flow of God in your life. And that flow comes from the altar. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 30, it says, even the young, or even the youth shall faint and be weary. The young will utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like, oh, come on, somebody. He said they will run and not be weary. They will walk and they will not faint. Why? Because the altar of God is going to enable us to run strong, to run fast, because it's not us. It is divine flow. It is the power of God that enables you to do it. Thank God we don't have to do it in our own strength. Thank God we don't have to do it by ourselves. We do it in God.